welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Good morning. We're going to go ahead and get started actually in the book of Revelation this morning. And we're going to take an excerpt of one of the letters to the churches that John wrote. It actually came through Jesus. It was his words, heart being expressed through the Apostle John. And he says here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you've persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Wow, this sounds like a pretty good, faithful, loyal group. He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen." And a lot of times we know we've kind of heard this kind of message along the way, returning to our first love, the importance of getting stirred up in our first love, that love that we maybe first enjoyed, what you might call the honeymoon experience with the Lord when you first came to the Lord and just experienced the newness, the freshness of forgiveness and different things like that. And it's amazing. But there's something that's so important, and I want you to see that verse 5. It says, "Remember from where you have fallen." In other words, they had a first love, and these are good folks. It's not like they've turned their back on God. They're faithful, they're serious, they want to do what's right, but there's something in their diligence and patience to do the right thing. They've lost something. They've lost a sweetness. They've lost an exuberance, a joy, just an appreciation for God's love. You know, that goes with that love. He's saying, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen." Now, they haven't fallen from a place of diligence because they're there, but they've fallen from someplace. And we're going to take a look at one more scripture as it relates to this. And this is another excerpt of John, 1 John 4:19. He says, "We love him because he first loved us. We were loved, now we love. He loved us first." So as we're looking at these scriptures, and we're thinking about this church who's diligent, they're passionate, they're trying to live all out for God, but there's just something that Jesus wants with them. He wants them to come back to a place of first love and to remember from where they have fallen. And again, they haven't fallen from a place of diligence, they're there, but there's a place they've fallen from. And that is really they've fallen from a remembrance of his love for them. In other words, the reason why you had first love is because you received love. You loved him because he first loved us. All right? I know theologically he loves me. Any pastor can get up on a Sunday morning and say, "God loves you." And yes, we know all amen according to the word of God. For God so loved the world. We got that theology. We got that good. All right? This church, if you would have asked them, "Do you know God loves you?" they would have said, "Yes, we know God loves us. That's why we're diligent to serve him and all that." But there's something that what John is saying Jesus wants them to do. He wants them to remember something from where they have fallen. Remembering why they first loved him, because they had a first love, because they realized he first loved them. In other words, they were responding. A first love is a response to his love. The Bible says he's the one who proactively demonstrated his love for us, and that while we're sinners, he loved us. Somebody preached the gospel. We heard what he did for us, and we responded to that love. You might remember your story, maybe when you very first experienced forgiveness and peace with God. You knew you weren't perfect, but you knew God just loved you, and you believed that love, and you let that love in. There's a great little, I'm just going to read you a quick little excerpt from a song. This is a Toby Mac song called "Made to Love." He says, "Whatever happened to a passion I could live for? What became of the flame that made me feel more? And when did I forget? We're talking about remembering this morning. When did I forget that I was made to love you? I was made to find you. I was made just for you. Made to adore you. I was made to love and be loved by you. You were here before me. You were waiting on me. And you said you'd keep me. Never would you leave me. I was made to love and be loved by you. And again, this song kind of captures, in essence, the place the church was in here. It's like there's a remembrance. Remember from where you have fallen. God loves you. And sometimes when you realize this dynamic, we love because he first loved us, that our love toward him, that first love toward him, it's a responsive love. And when we forget that love that he has for us, not just the theological truth of it, but when we forget his love for us, we stop responding in kind. Okay? And so there's, you can see an intentionality that Jesus gives that church to stir that up. Remember from where you have fallen. Return back to that first love. So this morning, we're calling this simply falling in love with God. All right? Now, a lot of us have a backstory and an experience of having already fallen in love with God. So it's falling in love with God, and you could almost subtitle this stirring up God's love for you. Stirring up God's love for you. If you're going to love him, you realize you love him because he first loved you. If it seems like there's a struggle or the things of God just aren't real or it's dim or it's dull or where are you, God? Don't put the pressure on your spirituality and your diligence and your perseverance. Go back and stir up the fact that God loves you. Let that be real to you. When that's real to you, you will respond to that love. So this morning, we're simply calling the message Falling in Love with God, and we are going to take some truths of God's love for us, and we're going to look at them really close this morning. And my heart desire this morning is that there's just a stirring up in our hearts of the reality and the revelation of the love of God for us this morning that brings us to a place. It's good that we're diligent, it's good we're dotting our I's and crossing our T's, but there's a place in him. He wants us to enjoy him. He wants us to enjoy that walk with him. So the first scripture we want to look at in the first aspect of God's falling in love with God is just to see God's glorious love for you. All right? God's glorious love for you. Ephesians 1, 16 through 19 says, and this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesian church. He says, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. So the Apostle Paul is saying, okay, Ephesian church, I want you to get a revelation of something here, okay? There's three things I want you to get a revelation of. I want you to get a revelation of that hope of his calling, God's plan for your life. That's the first one. The second one is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. And the third one is the greatness of his power that's working toward you who believe. All right? When you look at these three things, the first and the third one are very apparent. God wants me to get a revelation of the hope of his calling. He wants me to get a revelation of the power that works toward me as a believer. Now, as a believer, I've got the Holy Spirit in me. In other words, if somebody says, God has a plan for your life, there's a witness that says, that's true. Or somebody says, the power of God lives on the inside of you by the Holy Spirit. That's true. I know that. I got to witness the truth. But there's something, and that's good. That's the starting point. But it's along a bigger trajectory of a revelation of what you know is true. In other words, the Apostle Paul said, I want you to get a revelation, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, not just the theological checkpoint, but that you're going to see and know the hope of his calling. Something's going to be revealed or unveiled to you regarding his calling. And something's going to be unveiled to you regarding the power that works toward you as a believer. And so I get that. And so as a believer, yes, I need to go deeper in knowing that he's got a plan, there's a hope, it's real, and that his power is working toward me. He's working on my behalf. And I remember one day as I was praying this out and going through this scripture, because it's a scripture I pray a lot, you know, just over my own life. In that second one there, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. When you read that just on the surface, the Apostle Paul is asking that we pray, that we get a revelation of the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's just kind of murky to me. It's kind of vague. And I just remember just praying it out with the Lord and just kind of praying that and very respectful, saying, Lord, you know, all due respect and understanding, Lord, why do I need a revelation of the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints? You know, I understand why I need a revelation that I can know the hope of, that I can know the hope of your calling and that I can know your power that works toward me. I get that. But why is this so important that it's sandwiched in between the hope and the power? That you put this one in there, the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. It must be really important. And the Lord answered that question to me a little later, and he just said, and he answered it in a really interesting way. He just said, remember, Ed, when your brother Will received the Lord. Remember when he came into the kingdom, when he received, when you prayed with him that night to receive Jesus? Do you remember that? And it was like just kind of brought me right back there, and back in Eau Claire and 1985, and I was just, 1986, and I was just like, wow, yes, I remember that so well, and it's like, oh, it was just amazing. And he said, you know, you were so excited for him because you could see the peace, you could see the joy, you could see that he knew Jesus, and he got it. And he had peace and forgiveness. And you know he received eternal life that day. He said, you were so happy for him. Yes, I was so happy for my brother Will. He said, but you were happy for you too. Because you received something that day. Now your brother, your natural brother, is a brother in the Lord. You received a brother in the Lord. You received somebody else in this earth who got you, who understood you, who you could walk with and fellowship with and experience this journey with God with together, a fellowship and a companionship. You were rejoiced because you received something that day. You did. And the Lord brought it back and he said, Ed, when you received eternal life, I received something that day. I received a child. You were born into my kingdom. You were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of my dear son. I received a child that day. I received somebody else in the earth who gets me. I received somebody else in the earth who I could walk with and talk with and have companionship with and fellowship with. You chose me. And when you chose me, I received something. I gave you something. But I received something. I received family. I received a relationship. And when he said that, he said, I want you to go back and reread that verse again in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in you, Ed House. And it's like, whoa, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. When you realize this, you realize the amazing thing. You got born again. You came, you received Jesus. And that's what we think about. We received Jesus. But God received you, his inheritance. He received another child. You know, we have this relationship with God, but you didn't always have that, and he didn't always have that. When you called upon his name, you were born again and came into the kingdom. Now you got something, and he got something. This relationship with God is something that He glories, the glory, the riches of the glory. When you begin to see and understand from God's perspective the way He looks at you as His glorious inheritance, you see a revelation and the eyes of your understanding are being enlightened that He is deeply, deeply in love with you. The word glory, all right? It's not just God loves you. It's a glorious love, a glorious inheritance in you. This relationship with God isn't just a treasure to me. It's a treasure to Him. It's inheritance to Him. This is family. This is something that He got, that He received. You know, I liked it. I kind of had the picture all of a sudden in my mind of maybe you think of that very proud grandparent, all right? And they're going to show you that grandchild whether you want to see him or not, all right? They're going to pull out that picture. They got the picture, the pictures. And they'll just, God has your picture. It's a glorious inheritance. It's like, oh, this is a treasure. You think, what can make God happy? How can you excite God? I mean, God is God. You made a decision. He offered you something. And then He let you choose life. And you chose Him. You chose Him. He drew you by His Spirit. He gave you the chance, but then you said, yes. And there is something glorious about that to God. And when you see this perspective, and you get a revelation of this, you know, you're a treasure to God. And these aren't just, you know, goopy, syrupy adjectives to make you feel like God loves you. This is a scriptural truth to get a revelation of the riches of the glory of His inheritance in you. He wants you to see and know and understand from His perspective what an inheritance and what a treasure you are to Him. That's why it's sandwiched in between the hope and the power. That's love. He wants you to get a revelation of His love for you, and that's what happens when you begin to pursue God. I mean, there's such an intimacy you can experience between you and God. It's like, wow, this has got to be the best. You know, He has a way of loving you and affirming you and drawing you close that He makes you feel like the only one, in that sense that you're that precious and glorious. I mean, the word glory, that's His word. And that's what we want connect with revelation. And I got to get a revelation and say, hey, I know I'm struggling, I'm growing, I'm developing, but right now, I'm part of His glorious inheritance, and He wants me to get a revelation of how He sees me like that. You have to see yourself as part of His glorious inheritance. Not only that, technically, theologically, but get a revelation of that. You know, I can get a revelation, God has a plan for my life, but then I can see that plan, and He unfolds parts of that plan. Same way with the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Yeah, I know theologically, technically, He loves me. He died on the cross for me. But as you begin to pursue Him, He'll begin to talk to you and express things to you in an intimate way that you'll hear Him and experience Him and experience His pleasure in you. That's pleasure. So God wants us to see, that's something that we pray for. Lord, I pray, give me a revelation of the riches of the glory of Your inheritance in the saints. Not only does it stir you up regarding God's love for you, but just God's love for people. He loves people. We are made in His image. Jesus became like us, a person. God became like us. There's something very powerful, unique about human beings. I think I saw, Charles Spurgeon quote the other day, just about how, wow, God, man must be pretty special if both God and the devil are fighting over him. You know, think about that. I mean, there's something special about us going on down here, you know, and it's like, we got to realize it. You know, we live in a world that kind of undermines our value and importance, but man, spiritually, we look in the Word of God and say, there's something amazing going on here. God loves. That's why you see different scriptures like this. Moreover, whom He predestined, He also called. These He called, He justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? This is where you see this parental love. You see a parental provision in this. Why? Because you're his inheritance. You're his child. There's a glory he has in you. You are that picture in his wallet. And again, get a revelation of that. This is not a preacher propping you up emotionally. This is revelation truth. This is true. There are spiritual forces trying to undermine your importance in the earth, and there's a spiritual revelation that will show you are important, not for you to feel better about yourself, but because it's true. And the truth is what makes you free, and you realize by revelation your value to God. God loves you. We're talking about falling in love with God. He loves you. Game over. He loves you right now. Not because of anything you've done for him. He loves you. So we see that, not only that, so this is kind of a parental provision, but then you've also seen in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. I'm persuaded neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is this? This is like a parental protection. There's nothing that's going to get in between you, my child, and my love for you. And so we see what we're just simply calling, as we're stirring ourselves up on the love of God, there's a glorious love. There's a glorious love that God has for us. And the Apostle Paul said, pray that you get a revelation of these things. Pray that you get a revelation. Because the same Spirit that can bear witness that Scripture is true bears witness of God's love for you in a way that's intimate between you and Him. So there is that. There is God's glorious love for you. Also, God's faithfulness to you. What are we doing again? This morning, we're just stirring a few things up. We're just stirring up some truths that we know, thank God, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, things that are true. God's faithfulness to you. And the Scripture says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we're unfaithful, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny who He is. But even if we're faithless, He will still be full of faith, for He never wavers in His faithfulness to us. If we're faithless, do not believe and are untrue to Him, He remains true, faithful to His word and His righteous character, for He cannot deny Himself. What happens to us? How do we go from a place of first love, joy, to a diligent, hardworking Christian who kind of loses that joy and that love? There's things that'll happen along life. Things that'll happen to us. We get hurt, we get wounded, things happen. We fail, people fail us. We're staying true to our theology. We know God is still true. It doesn't change who God is. But there's something that we lose sight of in the question and the murkiness as we're going through life as Christians. And this is what we want to come back to this morning. God is faithful. Even if I'm faithless, He's still faithful to me. I like to say it like this. No matter what anybody has done to me, it can't undo what Jesus did for me 2,000 years ago. No matter who's been unfaithful to me, it can't undo the fact that He's never been unfaithful to me. And we're centering up on Him and His love and His goodness and His love for you to fall in love with Him. He's not even capable of being unfaithful to you. He is loyal to you. And as you look back on your walk with the Lord, you can know that about Him. He's never been unfaithful. He's never been untrue. He's always been for you. His loyalty to you has never once wavered. Even though there's things and situations that the enemy frames and blames God the way he's been doing since the garden, it's not true. He is faithful to you, and He loves you, and He's for you. He can't deny Himself. He can't lie. He can't be unfaithful to you. He is faithful. And even though life's circumstances happen, don't let it undermine God's faithfulness to you. And there are times, too, we're unfaithful to Him. We are unfaithful to Him. We aren't true. Here's a great example when we think of a Bible story along these lines. This is Jesus just before He's about to go to the cross. It says, then Peter spoke up and said, even if all the rest lose their faith and fall away, I will still be beside you, Jesus. Are you sure, Peter? Jesus said, in fact, before the rooster crows a few hours from now, you will have denied me three times. Peter replied, I absolutely will never deny you, even if I have to die with you. And all the others said the same thing. And this is, there's a few different accounts. This is from Luke. And this is Jesus talking. It says, Jesus says, but I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Okay, so this is the account of Peter's falling away, you know, his denial of Jesus. All right. And, you know, he said, I won't fail. And Jesus said, you know, in fact, three times, you're going to fail. And we have these Peter experiences ourselves too. We'll experience things similar to that. And I can tell on myself, I'm sure we could have our own little testimony service here this morning of how many times you've went before God and say, God, I am dying to that thing. I'm not doing that anymore. And I will not do that. And I repent from that. And I will never do that again. And before the rooster crows, you've done it three times. Or before the rooster crows, you know, yeah, and so that's what Jesus is saying to Peter. He said, look, Peter, I know, are you sure? In fact, before the rooster crows, you're going to fall off the wagon three times. There's an intent, there's a heart that wants to do the right thing. And Jesus sees where Peter's at and how he wants to wholeheartedly serve him. That's his motive, that's his desire, right? But he's not really quite there yet in his complete sold-out consecration to Jesus. Now, it's interesting what Jesus says. He says, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brother. He didn't even pray for Peter to not fail. He prayed for Peter after he knew he would fail to not lose faith in him, to not allow his own personal discouragement over his own personal failure to just pull away from Jesus and throw in the towel. He prayed for that. He prayed that when he failed, he'd come back and he'd strengthen the brethren too. He prays out ahead of that. And I'll tell you what, in Peter, you know, he didn't start out there, you know, but you know what? He got there. Church history records that when Peter finally was martyred, he would not be crucified the traditional way. He demanded that he be turned upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified like his Lord. Well, he may not have started out ready, but Jesus knew he would be ready someday. And he sticks with you until you are ready. Even if you declare beyond your faithfulness and loyalty, maybe you're out ahead of where you are in your spiritual growth and development, Jesus is there and he's staying with you. I mean, think about that. Peter, you know, went from denying him three times to, no, I am not worthy. Turn me upside down. I mean, he's like spiking the football at his own martyrdom, saying, this is it. He's wholehearted all in. And when we look at this, we got to also remember, too, Jesus didn't just pray for Peter. In Romans chapter 8, it says, who then would dare to accuse those whom God has chosen in love to be his? That's us. God himself is the judge who has issued his final verdict over them, not guilty. Who then is left to condemn us? Certainly not Jesus, the anointed one, for he gave his life for us. And even more than that, he has conquered death and is now risen, exalted, enthroned by God at his right hand. So how could he possibly condemn us since he is continually praying for our triumph? The New King James says, he ever lives to make intercession for you. We're having to remember something about God and his faithfulness to us as we're stirring ourselves up to fall in love with God again. That God is this safe place. That he is not, you know, gotcha. He is out ahead of our failures, interceding for our restoration, that we come back as we're overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. He sees that. He gets that. When we're talking about falling in love with Jesus, we've got to stir up who he is. It's good that we're diligent. It's good that we're working hard. But we've got to realize, again, just the nature of his love for us and the way he sticks with us. I love so much the way he describes himself. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden that I give you is light. So Jesus is saying, look, you know, don't forget this part of me. Don't forget who I am, and don't forget the way I am. I just want you to come away. Don't get heavied out. I'm meek, I'm gentle, humble at heart. You'll find rest for your souls. Here's another little excerpt from a song I've loved through the years. This is an old Phil Driscoll song called Falling in Love with You. He said, I remember you said you'd never leave me, and in times of trouble, you'll be my friend. Sometimes when doubt and fear try to steal my faith, well, I just run to you. I run to you. I set aside the cares of this world and fall in love with you again. I just throw away the troubles of this world and fall in love with you. Isn't it awesome that Jesus exhorted that church to come back to that first love? He doesn't just want us to go through cranking out the fruit. He wants us to go through in love with him. He wants there to be a quality of relationship with him. He brings us back to green pastures and still waters. That's a big deal to him. You're not a worker, you're a friend. You're his friend. He wants to hang out. He wants it to be, you know, he said, the yoke I give you is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. And sometimes when we're missing that element of just the sweetness and just the love and just the fellowship, the things he can call us to do can become heavy. And it's not because he's putting a heavy burden on us, it's the place from which we're trying to carry him and bear him. He wants us to be walking with him in his love. He wants us, in other words, to be co-laboring together with him. And when we let go of that first love, we just feel like it's me. But when there's a co-laboring together, and it's you and Jesus taking this thing on, it's me and Jesus overcoming this thing together, there, it's just different. It's just a different dynamic. Return to your first love. He loves you. He loves you. He is gloriously, I mean, for lack of a better phrase, he is gloriously, incredibly proud of you as his child, as his inheritance, that you're his. He sees beyond this life. He sees the glory of eternity with you forever and ever and ever. And he just wants you to enjoy that relationship that he has with you right now. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And have you noticed that? I've noticed that. The thing that has been the difference between a heavy and light burden. I mean, sometimes you can be doing things that God hasn't called you to do and it's a heavy burden. Granted. Sometimes you're yielding to fear and strife and bitterness. That's a heavy burden. I get that. But sometimes when you're just doing like that church did, they were diligent and they were faithful, but they had left that first love. It's not the same. God wants us to be able to do this co-laboring together with the joy and to stir that up. What are we stirring up? God loves you. This is the way he wants us to see him. Good shepherd, still waters, come unto me, find rest for your souls. That's who he is. That's the way he is. And then finally, I just want to look at the fact of God's love letter to you. All right? Jesus gloriously loves you. You're the inheritance. You are, as saints, the inheritance of the Father. I don't know if you know what it's like to receive an inheritance. It's a good thing to receive an inheritance. We are his inheritance. Praise God. Just let your heart receive that this morning. You are the Father's inheritance. Not only that, but he is faithful to you. God is faithful to you. If we're faithless, he's faithful. Faithful and just to forgive, to cleanse, to stick with us. And I got to remember that sometimes too as I'm stirring up his love. He's for me. He's with me. Nothing can separate me from that love. But finally, there's God's love letter to you. And that's where we want to take a look at the Word of God. And this is where when you begin to think about and you begin to see this Bible as it, you know, relates to falling in love with God, you realize, and the Holy Spirit helps you to see it, how this Bible is God's love letter to you. These words, I am so glad that I don't have to go through this life without these words, that I have to try to figure it out or kind of take inventory and make calculated guesses. I'm glad that he's given us words, his words, his inspired words. And the scripture simply says in 2 Timothy 3:16, says every scripture has been written by the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. It will empower you by his instruction and correction, giving you the strength to take the right direction and lead you deeper into the path of godliness. Then you will be God's servant, fully mature, perfectly prepared to fulfill my assignment God gives you. If we fulfill any assignment that God gives you. And so I just really want to express this morning the way we see the Word of God. Because when you see this word right, this is a big part of falling in love with God. This is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us as his child is this word, because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. You know, when Jesus was here on the earth, the disciples really had to get through their head that Jesus was God, okay? I mean, that's one of the things they kind of struggled with, because the scripture prophesies in Isaiah, there would be nothing comely about him, there would be nothing special about him that would make us think he's any different than any other guy. Now, he'd have tremendous power and miracles and things like that, but you know, there were other men who had tremendous powers and miracles. Elijah, and different prophets of old, and the heroes of the Old Testament. There was a lot of men who were on this earth who were just men, but they had great miracles. And Jesus was a man, and there was great miracles. But at some point, you know, in Jesus, you kind of read this in John chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, he's getting him, and he's saying, no. He's saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that's what the disciples said. This is really great, Jesus. Show us the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am in the Father is in me. I'm not just another good man. I am a God man. Yes, I had a natural mother, Mary, but I was born of the Holy Spirit. No, he didn't declare this, but we know he was born of the Holy Spirit. He was divinely conceived, all man and all God, unique from any other prophet that ever lived. He's God. And they had to cross over and say, you look like just a man, and you do great things like other men, but you are not just a man doing great godly things. You're God. You are God. If we've seen you, we've seen the Father. And he said some straight things to them, and he said, wow, you're talking straight. We believe you come from God. Nobody has to question you. You are who you say you are. And that's what Peter got the revelation. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are God. There was that crossing over. You're God. Same thing happens with this book. You've probably heard, I've heard, you know, much of my life, you know, the Bible is the Word of God. And when you look at the book from a natural standpoint, it's a book. You know, there's nothing, you know, there's nothing special. It doesn't glow. It doesn't fly. It doesn't do anything. It's a book, you know. And we all come to that personal decision as we're interacting with this book. You know, like we had to come with Jesus, you know, because this book, there's a lot of other books. And there's a lot of other books that have good inspiration, too. There's other books that can inspire you to do good things, all right? There's other books that have inspiration, just like there were other prophets who did good things. But they had to come to the conclusion, no, Jesus isn't just another good man. He is a God man. He is the God man. He is the Son of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's God. I respect him and worship him as God. Jesus said to the Pharisees, said when he was making that triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the donkey, they said, quiet your followers. They were saying, Hosanna, bless. He said, if these don't cry out, he didn't quiet his followers. He said, if they don't cry out, the rocks will cry out. Wow, that's some pretty strong words. You know, angels aren't worthy of worship. Only God is worthy of worship. And he declared who he was. He's not just a good man. He's a God man. And you come to that same conclusion of this book, that this book, these words, they really are inspired by God. And that this book is, even though it's a natural book, and it's not, doesn't have any qualities as far as ink and paper from any other book, like Jesus was a natural man, physical man, this book is also unique. It's not just a good book, it's a God book, because it also was conceived by the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. These words are conceived, and you cross over. The way I crossed over and said, Jesus, you're God, you're my Lord, you're my Savior, there's a crossing over in the Word of God that you have. It's not just, this is the Word of God, and I esteem this book above every other book, the way I esteem Jesus and Christ above every other man. They're both conceived by God. They have natural outer appearances. Jesus now has a glorified body, but at the time, he had a natural physical body like us in that same way. Likeness came in the likeness of sinful flesh. But there was a believing. When the Holy Spirit is in you, there's a sweet, intimate experience you have with God when you come to that conclusion too about your Bible. And this is where it gets really sweet and really loving and really amazing between you and Jesus. It's not about what so-and-so thinks or what so-and-so thinks about the Bible. You got the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. And you listen and you read these words. And something in you, someone in you, bears witness these words are true. They're inspired by God, conceived. This book might look like a natural book, but the words in it were conceived by the Holy Spirit. It's the God book. And it's the love letter that God spoke to us by His Spirit that gives you insights into God that the natural man who is 10 times smarter than us educationally or IQ or whatever couldn't see, because you know by the Spirit and by revelation that these words are true and they're Him. They can argue it on a natural level, but you understand it on a spiritual level. This is not just a natural book. It's a spiritual book given to us by God. And that's what Jesus said. A person who knows my commandments, keeps them, that's the one who loves me. The person who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him, make myself plain to him. That's the message. The Amplified says, I too will love him, show, reveal, manifest myself to him. I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him. He's talking about a person who gets into the Word of God, sees these words and pursues these words and does what God says in his word. Jesus said, I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him. You know, the Bible gets characterized in a lot of different bad, negative religious connotations. But when you begin to interact with your Bible, you realize that the motivation for the word of God is not for control, to control your life. The motivation for God giving you his word to keep it is so he can reveal himself to you. You see God in this book. If you want to intimately fall in love with somebody, you know somebody, you write love letters that can express something of your heart. This is a love letter God has written, and it explains and it expresses his heart. And by his Spirit, you begin to see things. You begin to know things, and things begin to get clear to you. There's just a passage in 2 Corinthians. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, emancipation from bondage, freedom. And all of us with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into his very own image. As we're beholding in the Word of God, we're transfigured into his very own image, increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What am I doing this morning? I'm just stirring you up. If you're not, sometimes you're not feeling it. I want to fall in love with you. I'm not feeling it. It's here. It's right here in the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Begin to meditate on these scriptures and let the one who's in you, that Spirit of truth, witness this is true. This is right. This is good. Because ultimately what happens is you begin to get revelation of Scripture. I've had the Lord kind of talk to me about it like this before. He's likened the Word of God to a Disney movie. You know, where you're watching a Disney movie, say The Lion King or something like that, and you see within that Disney movie there's layers of humor for the 4-year-old to the 80-year-old, okay? They've kind of layered all the different humor. And I've noticed that in my own kids, you know, watching Abby watch The Lion King. She's laughing at parts now that she didn't laugh at 2 years ago because she's older and she gets the humor, she gets the sarcasm and different things like that. And I remember feeling prompted in my heart to read Galatians. And I thought, I know Galatians pretty well. And the Lord just, he said it to me this way. He said, Ed, you need to go and read the book of Galatians again. There's parts in there you haven't laughed at yet. All right. And I know what he means by that, because I was at a certain place back then when I read it, and you're at a different place now. Your spiritual attention span is actually a little bit stronger, longer. You know a little bit more, and there's going to be words that you don't gloss over this time that are going to, you're going to get. They're going to go in this time, and you're going to understand it. There is intimacy with God that you get in the Word of God. There is that word, you know, revelation. It literally means to unveil. When you think of a husband and a wife and the intimacy of knowing relations, there is a secret place of an unveiling that's only between a husband and wife. It's sacred. There are sacred, secret places, experiences that you will experience with God in His Word and revelation that will unveil God to you in a way that you see Him, that you know Him, that is hard to explain. There's an intimacy that you fall in love with God through His Word, through revelation of His Word. And there are things that can try to shake your faith in God, and there's experiences that you have in His Word that won't let you go because there's things you've experienced. I've had that the other day, you know, just when I've prayed, you know, sometimes you're confused and you're trying to pray from a place of confusion. You know, I want to come to the green pastures. I don't know where to begin. I'm just confused. But I am by faith, I'm going to come before you by faith. And a lot of times what the Lord will do is he'll say, just start with the scripture. Start with one thing that you know is true. Lord, you love me. You are for me. I'm going to start with that. And I love you. And I thank you for being for me. And I remember just praying and praying through different things. And all of a sudden I was just praying, Lord, I know I'm supposed to forgive. I know I'm supposed to forgive. This is what it was. Okay. So there was like the roar, the enemy roaring. And the Lord saying, yeah, Ed, all you got to do is just kind of going that. And this was the verse I prayed, you know, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Who thinks that? That's the word of God. So we go back to that word, and I just declare that word. And the Lord just said this so clearly. He said, Ed, just that forgiveness, the act of forgiveness will silence the accuser. The act of forgiveness. Now, I could stand up and say that, but when you get that word from the Holy Spirit in your secret place, and he tells you to do that, and you know that didn't come from your head, that came from you, it's like, wow, praise God. Praise God. Because I got in that place and I said, Lord, there's no way out. There's no way out. It's checkmate. And the Lord said, no, you can forgive your way out of this one. You can forgive your way out. And I got it and I saw it. But there was things, but then you think about things. Yeah, but the offense, the thing they did, it caused damage. It damaged finances. It damaged relationships. It damaged things. I'll forgive them, but that damage. And God says, pray for me. I can heal that damage. I can heal relationships. I can heal finances. You forgive. You forgive. You forgive. I'll heal. I'll restore. I'll take care. You don't have to stay bitter as you look at damage for offenses. I can heal that too. I can take care of all that. But you just start out from a place of confusion with a word and a scripture, and you're listening, and you're going, and he'll navigate, and he'll show you. Now, that's just one little example. But that's the cool thing that happens through the word of God. You start out with that written word of God, and he'll say things that are in line with the word of God, but it's for you for a moment, and it's intimate, and it's part of your love walk with the Lord, and you say and you do it, and all of a sudden something's broken, something's lifted, and you go, wow, thank you, Lord. You're real. You really do love me. Final scripture, Proverbs, happy is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. Look at the personification of revelation knowledge here. Her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire, think about that, can't compare with her wisdom, revelation, knowledge. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. There's a love for God through his word that has nothing to do with arrogant knowledge and condescending academic intimidation. It's an intimate exchange of love and communication, and this is a big way that love communication happens between you and God. So this morning, I'm just wanting to stir us up. You know, it's good to be diligent. It's good to cast down imaginations and walk by faith and take authority and do the work of the ministry and do, you know, all those things. But make sure you haven't left off that beautiful aspect, that first love that God loves us. What are we doing? God's glorious love for you. He loves you in a glorious way. You're his prize, his treasure. You're his inheritance. Okay? God's faithfulness to you. I know life looks a little quirky and it might look like, man, where was God? Why didn't he do this? Why didn't he pull through? He can't be unfaithful to you. He just can't. Even though you can't explain the way it looks, you can know that he loves you and he's still a safe place and you can still go back to him and he's still there. There's just things you can't see. You know, the scripture says that love passes knowledge. Do you realize that by design, we only know in part? We don't have the big picture. Then there's coming a day we'll know in full, even as we're known. But right now, we only know in part. And when it comes to knowledge, we're restricted. But love isn't restricted to what we know. Love goes beyond what we know and can do amazing things and can show us, encourage us, and begin to lead and guide us and remind us that God loves us and he's for us. And finally, God's love letter to you, he's got the word. Look at this word. This word, it's amazingly, Jesus, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word became the word of God to us so that we could see it and know it and walk in love with our God and be stirred up in that. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning just for your love for us. Lord, we just want to fall deeper in love with you. We want to grow in our love with you, Lord. We want to know and trust the way that you see us, Father. Help us, Lord, to respond to the way you love us, not to just know it theologically, but to get a revelation of that love that you have for us. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree with these words. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I know you love me. I want a revelation of the glory of your inheritance in me. I want to see that, to believe that. You love me so profound. It eclipses all the demonic distraction. You love me. You're faithful to me. You've always been faithful to me. No matter how it looks, I declare you have been faithful and you are faithful. So I come unto you. I come unto your word. Open my eyes. Help me to know that you're there on those pages as I read. It's your love letter to me, so I can know you intimately and walk with you. Thank you, Father, for your love. I believe it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, again, just be stirred up this morning. You know God loves you. He is for you. He's with you. And there's just nothing in the world, you know, that can separate you from that love that he has for you. Praise God.